All right. That's it for the commercial break. Let's get into God's Word tonight. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give Bibles out here. And keep your hand up there. First Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians 10. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. It's so wonderful to be able to have your word for direction, for correction, for reproof. Lead us and guide us in all truth, we pray tonight, Lord. We thank you in a world that's filled with fake news and half-truths and lies, that, Lord, you give us all that pertains to life and godliness. You give us your precious word, and it gives us instructions for everything that we can face in this life. And thank you, God, for this time together tonight. Thank you, Lord, that we can just sit at your feet for a midweek meal. And we pray, the Lord, that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep tonight the milk and the meat and the manna that we need from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, one of my favorite sections here tonight, first 13 verses I love. The whole chapter's good, but the first 13 verses really speak to me, because the day that I gave my life to Jesus Christ, the first Bible verse that I ever heard in the back of the sanctuary when they took us back there to give us Bibles and all was one of the verses we have in our text tonight. I learned it early on, and it has helped me so much in my walk and my relationship with Jesus Christ. So the first verse says this: "Moreover, brethren," speaking, of course, to brothers and sisters in Christ that lived in Corinth, he says, "I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as our examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Chapter 10 tonight, again, we're going back to the third section of what Paul teaches on Christian liberty in the church. Chapters 8, 9, and 10 all have to do with the use and abuse of Christian liberty. And in a moment or so, I'll give you the definition of what liberty means. I wonder if we as believers even know what that word means in the original language. In chapter 8, Paul tells us that although we, as Christians, are free to do what Scripture does not forbid as being sin or morally wrong, we must be very careful not to stumble a weaker or a brother or sister by using some of the liberties that we have that they might not have. In chapter 9, Paul points at himself. He used himself as an example from his own life in ministry on how he would, as a minister, not cause others to stumble either by the liberties that he had. He did not want to stumble believers with the issues of money and ministry. I think money and ministry, even to this day, are a stumbling block with the church. I don't know how often, man, I'll tell you all the time, when people find out what I do and that I'm a Christian, the first thing that comes to mind is money. All they want is your money. And often I just tell them, you know what? When I got saved, God didn't want my money. He still doesn't want my money. He wants my heart. And where your treasure is, your heart is also. And you know what? When he gets your heart, he has everything that belongs to you. And how can you outgive God anyway? We don't give unto the Lord because we have to. We give unto the Lord in our tithes and offerings because of what God has given us. What has he given us? He's given us everything. So tonight in chapter 10, Paul illustrates how our use and abuse of liberty affects us in our own personal lives, and how misuse as well as abuse of liberty can disqualify us from effective service in Christ Jesus. It can disqualify us from ministry. It can cause much harm in weaker Christians and endanger, their own spiritual lives if we're not careful. We don't want to stumble them. We must be very careful not to confuse liberty with liberalism, another L that's popular today. We hear a lot about liberalism today. And so we can't confuse liberty with liberalism, which is quite common in our culture today. Now, here's the definition of liberty. Liberty for the Christian is freedom. We've been liberated by Jesus Christ from sin and death. Liberty is freedom, that which is permitted by God, that which God allows us to do. And if God forbids us to do something, it's for good reason, would you say? God knows everything. He knows the end result of everything. And he knows those things that will stumble us, that will do us harm, those things that may even take our lives. And he warns us about those things. He wants us to enjoy the life that he has given us, that we would have life and life more abundantly. But he doesn't want us to get caught up in things, even with our own children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. There are things that we warn them about because we love them so much. And that's why God doesn't want us to get caught up in things that would take us down, destroy us. Liberalism, on the other hand, is what the world labels as being open-minded, being tolerant. It's that anything goes mindset. And don't we see a lot and hear a lot about that today? And they often say, well, you know what? I'm free to do whatever I choose. I have rights. I'm tolerant. I'm open-minded. I'm politically correct. And I'm not hurting anyone. You know what? I got news for you. Sin always hurts other people, always, in every single situation. It causes a rippling effect. And so today we have a lot of the anything goes mindset, a way of thinking that's contrary and doesn't include God or his word. You look at some of the things today that the people want as their own rights, and in light of God's word, they're wrongs. Isn't it funny how our society today says their rights are wrongs, and they think it's okay. I'm so grateful that my rights as a Christian are right in the eyes of God, because I do all that I can to walk in obedience to what his word says. But you look at the liberal thinking today, it doesn't include the Bible, and it doesn't include God. And there's another L that just ties right into that way of thinking. It's called licentiousness. Do you know what licentiousness means? It's that which is without moral restraint. We have a lot of licentiousness going on today. There's a lack of moral restraints, not only outside of the church, but within the church as well. That's why Paul had to write this letter to Corinth, and that's why this letter is being even studied in our churches today. And I wish it was studied in every church, but there's a lot of churches that avoid it. Because unfortunately, a lot of churches have become liberal today, and a lot of churches have become politically correct and tolerant, and that's not what God calls us to do. I actually got in an argument with a lady yesterday, believe it or not, me. I'm standing in their office, and I look at a magazine, and it's got two men that are getting married. And I went in to get the mail, and I looked at that magazine, and the lady says, oh, that's not for you. And I said, you bet it's not for me. And then all of a sudden, she starts in with her worldly philosophy of God and of religion. And I even told her, I said, your religion is like Mr. Potato Head. You build your God with what you think he is, and it has nothing to do with the Word of God. And I said, you're a Jew and I'm a Gentile, and I know more about your book than you do. I said, you don't even read your book. You have no idea of the God in which you supposedly represent. He's a holy God. And I said, enough, and I walked out the door. You know, the Bible tells us not to cast the pearls before the swine unless they trample God's word under their feet. And how sad it is, there are many people that think they're okay, that think they're religious, and they know nothing about God himself. And so in Corinth, they were abusing their liberty. In America, there are many people that profess to be Christians that are abusing their liberties today. And it's sad. It saddens my heart. And there's some things we're going to talk about that the churches have to deal with every day that we shouldn't have to be dealing with. They want to see how far they can stretch their liberty. Our kids are the same way, right? They want to see how far they can go. Our kids will find out where that line is, won't they? They'll push you to a certain place to see how far they can go. And that's what was happening here. The Corinthians wanted to see how far they could stretch their liberty, to see how close they could come to the edge. That's human nature, isn't it? To see how close we can come to the edge. How close? Without falling off the cliff. Years ago, we went to the Grand Canyon as Christians. Great place to go. If you've never been there, man, you want to see God's creation in a wonderful way, go to the Grand Canyon. But there's always a sign, do not get close to the edge. And every time we go there, someone is over the fence and over the edge. And they have to rescue people every year because the rules don't apply. They want to see how far they can get to the edge for that Kodak moment, you know? And it just blows me away how people today, outside the church, inside the church, don't heed the warnings that are given to us. And look at our nation today. It's like lawlessness is abounding. It's like laws are for somebody else, especially driving down the road, have you noticed lately? So what does Paul do? He goes to the Old Testament examples. That's what this section is all about. Given in Scripture for us. For our admonition. What does admonition mean? For our warning. He points to the Old Testament saints to warn us, to caution us, to advise us to learn from their lives. We can not only learn from their mistakes, but we can also learn from the godly things that they did and the way that God used them. And so why is it that we think, well, I can handle this. Things will be different for me. I've got this. When we look at the Old Testament examples and see all the heartache and all the pain and grief and sorrow that, you know, the Old Testament saints had to endure because of wrong choices, and we're supposed to learn from these things. That's what this section is all about. And if that's the way you think, that it'll be different for you, I can handle this, and man, I got news for you, you're in trouble. Because you're going to find out the hard way as well. And so tonight, this section is for you, if you think you can do it your way. Paul writes in the first four verses, notice. He says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. Paul loved them that much. He wanted to warn them. He wanted to admonish them. And he points to our forefathers, that all our fathers were under the clouds. All passed through the Red Sea. Do you know there were almost 300 million Jews that passed through the Red Sea? On dry ground, didn't even get their huaraches wet. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. Notice all the alls. All ate the same spiritual food, all 3 million of them. And all drank the same spiritual drink. What a miracle. God delivered them from Egypt. They were in bondage. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. That's why God gives us his word. I don't care what your IQ is. We can look at God's word and learn things so that we are enlightened by the word of God, the Holy Scriptures. God doesn't want you and I to be ignorant. That means to be without knowledge. It means to be uninformed. You want to know what the true meaning is? This is pretty cool. Agnostic. Anybody ever tell you, well, I'm an agnostic? I go, really? You're an ignoramus, because that's what agnostic means. It means to be an ignoramus. They're very proud of being an ignoramus. I go, man, are you kidding me? I'm an agnostic. Had somebody get saved Sunday. that was a professed agnostic. Now they're no longer an agnostic. They're a believer. They stood up and received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Now God's going to pour wisdom into that person and knowledge. It's like incredible. Paul says, look at our forefathers. Look at them. Look what happened to them. They were released from bondage. They were guided by a cloud during the day. You know, like out here in the desert, it gets really, really hot, and you look and there's not a cloud in the sky. Man, it's just baking on you. You poor guys that have to work outside. And it's funny how when a cloud does come over, there's a change in the temperature of about 20 degrees. You go, wow. The children of Israel were guided in the wilderness for 40 years by a cloud that stayed over them. They had it made in the shade because God was leading and guiding them, directing them. At night, they had a pillar of fire. And so God took care of their direction during the day and during the night. He says they all passed through the Red Sea. That's a picture of the baptism. In verse 3, it says, out in the middle of the wilderness, God gave them food, spiritual food. And we know that was manna. They would go out and gather manna every morning. And he even gave them quail eventually when they began to complain. Where's the meat? In verse 4, he also provided water for them. And we found in the middle of the wilderness, they came to a body of water called Marah, which means bitterness. And they took and they threw a tree into the water and they made it sweet. He provided water from a rock. Remember, Moses got in trouble because he smote the rock more than once. And water came forth from the rock. Also being a picture of Jesus Christ, who's the rock of our salvation. He's the living water. He's the source of life that we have because we can't live without water, can we? And so we too today as God's children, and that's what he's talking about here in the first section, we need to learn from the Old Testament saints. We need to learn life lessons from Old Testament examples. We must take heed from our forefathers. Can we learn anything from Abraham? We've been studying Abraham on Sunday. Learn a lot from Abraham. One of the main things I learned from Abraham, and he's called the father of faith. His salvation was based on faith. Our salvation is based upon faith. We can learn a lot from Abraham, even from his mistakes. He wasn't perfect. How about Moses? We'll get to Moses one day. He was known as the friend of God. We can learn from Moses' life as well, can't we? We can learn a lot from Moses, also from his mistakes. We also learn that we can have friendship with God as well through faith. We learn from Joseph. We can even learn from one by the name of Rahab, who was a prostitute. Learn a lot of lessons. She was saved by faith as well. She was asked about a scarlet cord out over the wall in Jericho, and her household were saved. We can learn a lot from Samson. He was this buff guy that, you know, could move mountains if you would, but he couldn't control his flesh with women. We can learn a lot from David, one who is known as a man after God's own heart, can't we? We can learn a lot from the Psalms that he wrote. We can learn even a lot from the mistakes that he made and a host of others. These are the examples that Paul is talking about. We need to learn life things from them. But with Israel, something happened. God was not pleased, it says. That's an understatement. Out of 3 million who were delivered, out of 3 million who were provided for, only two made it into the promised land. Isn't that amazing? The rest of them, Scripture says, their bones bleached in the desert sun. And their bodies were scattered over the wilderness because, we'll see in a moment, of their idolatry, their rebellion. Five times, again, in reference to Israel, we see the word all, didn't we? All our fathers, all passed through the Red Sea, all were baptized, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank from the same spiritual drink. Five times we see all when they began. They had one heart. They were united together, but something happened. Something drastic happened. And this is the lesson that God would have us to learn as believers, all of us. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness, it says, because their hearts were back in Egypt. You go, well, Pastor Joe, I've never been to Egypt. Well, spiritually, yes, you have. Egypt is always a picture of the world. Did you know that in Scripture? God rescued us from the bondage of Egypt, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so we see Egypt, it's a picture of where we came from. So we have to learn the lesson here that our hearts don't go back to Egypt. You ever have your heart tugged back towards the world? Huh? It can happen to the best of us. But watch this, verse 6. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. You see, they were lusting back towards the things of Egypt, all the idolatrous things. And do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. The original Hebrew, as we saw that story in the book of Exodus, means that they had an orgy. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Crazy. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. So here we see where the personal and the practical come into play for you and for me. We have to be very, very careful not to allow our hearts to go back to Egypt. They were tripped up, it says, by lust, lusting after evil things. And again, a reminder, this is not just a history lesson. This is a life lesson for all of us. Why? Because being a pastor for 30 years or so, I have seen a lot of people whose hearts went back to Egypt and eventually they followed their hearts. How often do we hear that in the world today? Oh, just follow your heart. That's a dangerous thing to do. I find out what my heart wants to do and I do the opposite, and it's usually what God would have me to do. Crazy, isn't it? Evil things, idolatry. You remember the story when we were in the book of Exodus, where Moses went away and he didn't show up for a while. And next thing you know, Aaron and the group are getting all their gold and jewelry together and they made a golden calf. And they bowed down and worshipped a golden calf. They had an orgy, sexual immorality. Tragic that they would, you know, you would think after someone was delivered from Egypt, went through the Red Sea, I mean on dry ground, with Pharaoh chasing them down, and then God provides manna and water from the rock, and their sandals didn't wear out for 40 years, you would think that their faith would be really, really strong, wouldn't you? But it was only a matter of days after all of those things happened that all of a sudden they're worshiping a golden calf. Crazy, man. And again, this is a lesson for all of us. And as we see in this section of Scripture, it says, he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Because oftentimes people think, I'll never go back to that. I'll never do this. I'll never do that. And when people tell me that, I'm thinking, uh-oh, I need to pray for them. Because when we think we got it, next thing you know, here they come, tail between their legs, beat up, trashed by the world, because they thought they could handle it. Never say never. Have you learned that yet as a believer? I always say, as the Lord wills. I always have to make sure that he's the one that's leading and guiding and directing. Numbers 25, they fell into sexual immorality. Numbers 16, they were tempting God. Numbers 21, they were complaining, murmuring, complaining. And all of a sudden, God sent some serpents to bite them all. You remember that story? These vipers were biting the people and they were dying. And the Lord told Moses to take a bronze serpent and hold it up, and it was a picture of Jesus Christ on the cross. The serpent being the curse and how he became a curse for us. And when they looked up to the brass serpent, the brass is a symbol of judgment, that they were spared, they were saved. They tired of all the things of God. How sad. And when we look at the Old Testament, we see God's people doing well for a while. And all of a sudden, they become complacent. And all of a sudden, they become tired of the things of God. How about you in your relationship to Jesus Christ today? Are you becoming complacent? Are you getting kind of tired and maybe bored? Or are you still as in love with Jesus Christ as when you came to know him, however long ago that was? We have to be careful because our hearts will be drawn back to Egypt. They tired of the things of God. They lusted after the things of the world, Egypt. And they were concerned more about gratifying their bodily appetites than they were in walking and worshiping and obeying the Lord. in contrast, in the glorious life of liberty, and it is glorious, make sure that your freedom doesn't lead to licentiousness. Be very careful. Be careful of immorality. Licentiousness kills, and it's only liberty that fulfills, walking in that relationship with the Lord. We've got to be real careful. It's a dangerous place out there. You know, I'm blown away at reading Corinthians. Now, when I first read Corinthians years ago as a brand new Christian, you know what? There were some pretty awesome things happening in America and in the church. There was a revival going on amongst the youth, and the churches were filled with people, and people were carrying their Bibles. They had stickers all over their cars and stuff. And now all of a sudden, I'm thinking, what has happened? We're drifting. Something's going on. Now all of a sudden, down in Coachella, we have two cannabis churches. I read in the paper the other day. Holy smoke. A cannabis church. Are you kidding me? Marijuana church. How do you worship the Lord and get high? Man, I read that article and I thought, God's going to smoke them one day if they don't repent. Be careful, man. I have people that come and sit in my office. I had a lady come sit in my office for 2 hours trying to convince me that it's okay to smoke weed. Don't let your heart go back to Egypt. Don't, this causes me to cringe as well. When Christians begin to tell me about the good old days, were they really that good? How quickly we forget, don't we? And I'm not going to lay out any examples, but man, I tell you what, they weren't the good old days. Oh, and I long for the old gang. A friend of mine, every once in a while, like once or twice a year, has an old gang party. All our old friends, and Tina and I go. And guess what? We know when to leave. We'll drink our Coke, eat pizza. We meet at a pizza place. But guess what? The old gang is still doing the same old stuff. I mean, they're old now. They're on Social Security. And we're eating pizza and drinking Pepsi, and they're going out to the car to smoke weed. I'm thinking, man, Grandma and Grandpa, you've sure changed. My grandma had a bun on her head and little wire glasses. You know, she wore an apron. Man, now Grandma looks like Tina Turner. Left a good job in the city, you know? Well, you don't ever do anything nice and easy. Don't go longing for the good old days. Don't go longing for the old. Be a light to your old gang, but man, don't let them influence you, man. They want to drag you down. If I were to sit down on this floor and have Randy come and try to pull me up, it would be easier for me to pull him down than it would for him to pull me up. Lesson there. It's easier for your friends to pull you down than for you to pull them up, I guarantee you. We forget that the good old days were when we were slaves back in Egypt. We forget that the good old days Jesus died for. He took the beatings. He was mocked. He was beaten. Marred more than any man for those supposed good old days. We forget about the beatings of the cruel taskmaster in Egypt in our lives. Man, we got beat up, a lot of us. Verse 9, it says, don't tempt Christ. How? By complaining. Are you a thankful person, or you just wait till the fourth Thursday of November? Christians need to be thankful every day that ends in Y. Are you a thankful person, or you just complain about what you don't have? Oh, Lord, the wife you gave me. Oh, the husband you gave me. My job, my kids, my life. How sad. God has given us life. Paul said, whatever state I'm in, I've learned to be content. Verse 10, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. There's a heavy one. Guess what? The enemy wants to destroy everything that God has blessed you with. God's building things in your life. One of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. And if you're complaining, where did your joy go? Give thanks in all things. Why? Because maybe you're going through a tough time financially, but my Bible tells me all things work together for good for those who love God. Hang in there. He'll get you through it. complain about your work. God knows where you are. God wants you to be a light there. And if you're working for $5 an hour, or whatever minimum wage is now, $10, $12, $15 an hour, or if you're working for $100 an hour, you need to work as unto the Lord, period. And give thanks in all things, and be a light, and go the extra mile. Verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Again, this is not just a history lesson for us. I love the Old Testament because I learned so much from the practicality in the lives of God's people. I love it. There's just practical lessons, personal lessons, lessons in life. What are these lessons for? Number one, to make you wiser, to learn in advance. You know, you don't have to learn by your mistakes. You can learn by the Old Testament examples. That's what God wants us to do. God wants us to learn to be wise. And when we look at their lives, we can build strength spiritually from them. We can get holier. We can draw closer to Jesus. And that's what it's all about. That's why we're going through Genesis on Sunday. We can learn from Abraham and learn from the Old Testament examples, man. So what are you standing on? Look at verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. What are you standing on? Are you a self-made man or a self-made woman? Got this? Where does your strength come from? Do you think you can dabble in the world? Do you think you can handle this? The end result to all who thinks this way is that they fall. He says, he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. You will fall. The average is 100%. Anytime you dabble in the world, think you got it, you're going to go down. Not because Pastor Joe says so, but because the Word of God says so. God's warning us. He loves us so much. He wants us to know. He wants us to take heed. Take it to heart. It's for your own good. And I think that's important. There's no excuses. God removes any excuse in the very next verse. Listen to some of the lame excuses people make today for the things they do. One of the most common one is Flip Wilson 1:1. The devil made me do it. You know the devil can't make you do anything? Man, I got this guy I'm dealing with right now. There's a demon behind everything. God, dude. Oh, man, a demon come in. My air conditioning went out today. Your appliances, your air conditioning, your car, all that stuff is under the second law of thermodynamics. Do you know what that is? It's all rotting, rusting, decaying. The devil didn't make your dryer go out or your air conditioning or... Oh, my gosh. You know, it's the boogeyman philosophy. The boogeyman's behind everything. It's the world, the flesh, or the devil. You can put them in one category or all three. But it's not always the devil. And then when people blame their sin on the devil, that's another lame brain excuse. Because he is only the tempter. He can only tempt you. He puts the bait out there. And it's up to you whether you go for the bait or not. You can't blame anybody. Look what the next verse says. This is the verse I was telling you about, the first verse I ever heard or learned as a brand new baby Christian. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Number one, it says, there's no new temptation. If you're going through something, someone else has already been there before you have. And you can usually find them in the Old Testament. Learn what they did when they were tempted. Joseph, right? Good example, man. He boogied. I like Joseph. If you're tempted, it's common to everybody. Everybody in this room was tempted today, somehow, some way. Maybe you're tempted to get in the flesh, angry at somebody. Maybe you're tempted, you know, to tailgate that person that cut out in front of you down here on Country Club at about 20 miles an hour, you know? We're all tempted. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride. But with every temptation, notice what it says. God gives us the way of escape. Isn't that wonderful? I was so grateful that I learned that verse the very day I was saved. Because I didn't know what temptation was. brand new baby Christian. And you know, some brand new baby Christians think it's a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. It is a sin to fall prey to that temptation, because God's given you a free will and a free won't. It's up to you. God is faithful. I love that too. How often is God faithful? Always. He can never be otherwise. God is always faithful. Also says God will never give us more than we can handle. I love that too. Sometimes, man, when the needle's right up there, red line, you're thinking, Lord, I can't handle anymore. But then the verse comes to mind, He'll never give us more than we can handle. Don't you love that? He always gives us an escape route. It's like the doors in this place. You got exit signs over each door. Temptation is the same way. There is always an exit. You know what the problem is? We don't always look for the exit. Throw up our hands, oh, Lord, I can't help myself. Baloney. There's always an exit. The Bible says so. Now you guys are all accountable tonight, because you know there's an exit now. No more excuses. But do we always take the exit? We don't always do it. I'm guilty. So we have two choices. Are we going to entertain the temptation, or are we going to escape it? Run. Flee. Verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee. He tells us back in 13, escape. Now he tells us to flee. Flee from idolatry. What is idolatry? Does that mean you got little statues in your house? No. Idolatry is whatever is sitting on the throne of your heart, whatever your God is. And there's always something trying to take Jesus' place, trying to knock the Lord off his throne. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, whatever it might be. And so he says, flee from idolatry. Run, whatever you got to do to get away from it. He says, I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourself what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? And so what he's saying here is, be careful not to have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. Don't go out living like the devil and then be a saint on Sunday. It's hypocrisy. It doesn't work that way. We're to flee from everything and anything that would hinder our relationship with the Lord. Paul's not being legalistic. But it says here he's speaking wisdom to the wise. And a wise man or a wise woman will listen up. Because you can't live like hell and go to heaven. And again, there's a lot of people today that think they can live like hell and go to heaven. And I deal with it all the time. It was a real challenge for the Corinthian believers to flee idolatry. It was everywhere. There was even one of the main ministries in town that had temple prostitutes that will go down into the city and seduce the men. What an evangelism program they had. They were tempted with all sorts of things. And Paul tells us, run, escape, get away from it. And in verse 16, he refers to communion. Communion is koinonia. In those days, sharing a meal was the most intimate form of fellowship that they could have. The breaking of bread. Why? Because they didn't have forks and spoons. And when you passed around the bread, you broke it all with your hands. You broke it off. And they were, if you would, sharing one another's germs. And so that was the most intimate form of fellowship they could have. Passing the bread. And then they would take the cup and pass it around. They would all drink from the same cup. Same bread, same cup. Would bond them together as family, as the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, the cup and the bread represent our oneness in Jesus Christ. But because they were steeped in idolatry, they were very much concerned about what went into their body. And when communion came and someone talked about the blood and talked about the body of Christ, they were going, man, we can't do that. That's idolatrous. But that's not what communion is all about. Jesus said, the cup represents my blood, which was shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he says, the bread represents my body that was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. But these idolatrous people there were so afraid because they believed, especially the Jews, that there was a demon called Shibtah. And if you ate idolatrous food, Shibtah the demon was on there. And if you ate the food, the demon would go down into your body and be demon-possessed. Craziness. And so Paul's explaining to them about the body of Christ and the blood. But when Israel got into the flesh, as we see here, they would go to the altar of God. They would go to the temple priests and they would offer a sacrifice for their sins. And at the same time, they would go back to the world, back to the idolatrous things that they were practicing before. You can't drink from the cup of the world and drink from the cup of the blood of Jesus Christ is what he's saying here. You can't eat from the table of the Lord and then feast with the world out there in the flesh. You can't party all weekend with the world and then come to fellowship with the saints on Sunday, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Because you just can't enjoy all that Christ has for you. It doesn't work that way. As we know as believers, sin makes us feel dirty. It does. Man, it rips our joy off. It makes us feel as though it's like we're weak and we feel defiled. And until we get right with the Lord, and even as David said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, renew a right spirit within me. There's always a way back, but you can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Oh, you can be all in the church. You can be sitting here on Sunday morning, but that doesn't mean you're all in with Jesus Christ is what he's talking about. Not everybody that comes to church is saved. We often get that impression. But we don't know where people go when they leave this place. God does. He sees it. So we have to be very, very careful where we're hanging out. Who do you hang out with? When the trump of God sounds one day, where's he going to find you? Wouldn't that be a scary thought, huh? Devilish activity with the old gang again on Saturday night and then Sunday with the saints in the sanctuary. Praise the Lord, brother. Hallelujah. I got my new Calvary Chapel sticker on my car. God's a jealous God, it says here. You know what that means? It doesn't mean he's jealous of you. It means he's jealous for you. He bought you with a price. You belong to him. He paid a tremendous price for you and for me. So which crowd are you committed to? The koinonia with the fellowship of the body of Christ or the old gang out there? Your choice. Verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. That's another term that we refer to as the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. You know where I learned that? I actually learned the golden rule in public school. You probably won't find that in public school anymore. It's right out of the Bible. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You think our schools would be different today if they learned the golden rule? Our schools were different in those days because we knew we were supposed to do unto others as they would have we would have them do unto us. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no question for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner, and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, Shibtah, do not eat it. For the sake of the one who told you and for the conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? And so again, we are ending these three chapters, 8, 9, and 10, where we began 3 weeks ago, talking about meats. sacrifice to idols and food and all. And so what Paul is saying here is that all things are lawful for you, but not all things are helpful. Meaning there's a lot of freedoms that we have for ourselves. We have to be very, very careful with using our freedoms. Again, we must be very careful in exercising our liberties. And so here Paul turns now to the general principles that should govern Christians in their everyday lives. Just the basic things. All things are lawful. Let me tell you what that doesn't mean. There's a lot of people who take that out of context. All things are lawful, brother, so I can do everything. It's not what he's saying here. When he says all things are lawful, it doesn't mean all things in an absolute sense. Why? Because it's not lawful to murder. It's not lawful to commit adultery. It's not lawful to get drunk. This refers to matters of moral indifference. We have to be very careful. Some things for believers are perfectly legitimate in and of themselves, but it would not be wise for us to participate in them. You know, a lot of things that we have the liberty to do, I can't do as a pastor, as a Christian, for a number of different reasons, because I live in a fishbowl. I live under a magnifying glass. Everywhere I go, people that know me, it's like they're watching me on everything, every single thing. I got a dear brother in the Lord that he judges the shirt I wear every time I come up to preach. I even joked with him last Sunday, hey, what do you think this Sunday? You know, it's like, why are you noticing my shirt? Don't even look at me. Just listen to the words that God has for us in the Bible. That's why I hide behind a pulpit, not just to dodge tomatoes, but, you know, just to not draw attention to myself, because people notice every single little thing. And because they notice every single little thing, I would never want to take some of the liberties that I might have to stumble somebody. You heard when I started this series 2 weeks ago where people say, is it okay for Christians to drink wine? Is it okay for Christians to dance? Is it okay for Christians to go to the movies? And, you know, right on down the line. And so some people have the liberty to do those things. Some don't. I go to the movies, but you'll never, ever, ever see me coming out of a movie that's rated R. No way. Or even PG-13. The minute one cuss word goes out, I'm out of the theater. I've walked out of theaters before, man. You know, that's the way I am. And the first thing I do is I get on my computer and I send a complaint. I've done it to Carl's Jr. I've done it to the movies. I've done it to Lee Jeans recently. They use a word that is, I can't even tell you what it is, but it's not good. It's like the four-letter word. And it's a Lee's Jeans commercial. On the internet, send them a letter. They don't respond. They don't care. But we have to be very, very, very careful what we do. Do I drink? No. And I'll tell you why. Because Jesus delivered me from alcoholism and drug abuse and all these other things. So it would be a slap in the face for Jesus Christ for me to ever take another drink again. And the incredible thing about it is I don't have the urge to ever, ever, ever take a drink again. It's a miracle. I don't stand up here and say, hi, I'm Joe. You know, it's something that God has completely removed from my life. Why would I want to go back to it like a dog goes to its vomit? And because a lot of people have drinking problems, if they saw Pastor Joe with a long neck or with a glass of wine or margarita, whatever, they would think, okay, Pastor Joe does it so I can do it. And they might be a weaker brother or sister, and the next thing you know, man, they're in rehab. So we have to be very, very careful. Do I dance? Yes, I do. Square dance, not the Macarena. No, dance, have fun. The Jews dance, you know? It's okay to dance. But be very, very careful what you do with the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, you're not a hunk of burning love any longer. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so if you can't dance, don't dance. But, you know, we like to dance. We do the slow ones, right, Tina? We go and do a little slow dance. Get a little smooch in there every once in a while, you know? Moving right along. What we're talking about here is some things that believers are perfectly legitimate to do in themselves, but they are wise to not partake in them because they might stumble somebody. It's not helpful, Scripture says. It's not edifying. But yet there are some that say, I demand my rights. Well, if your rights are wrongs, don't demand it. You need to consider, as it says here, you need to consider the well-being of your brother or sister in the Lord that may be weaker. Look at verse 24. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. That's so, so important. Okay, I left off on verse 29, verse 30. But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? And we know that it's okay for Christians to eat anything. But when I limit the type of food that I eat is in those times when I don't want to stumble anybody. If I have a brother or sister that's a weaker brother or sister and they're a vegetarian, praise the Lord. Man, I've had some great vegetarian meals. Or if I'm eating with my Jewish friends, I won't have a bacon cheeseburger. Or I won't have pork chops. I busted a Jewish friend of mine. Oh, man, it was so good. Tina and I were going over to visit him at their house. I knock on the door, and here he comes. Shlomo, I call him. He opens up the door, and he's got pepperoni pizza in his hand. I said, you hypocrite. Because the Jews aren't supposed to have meat and cheese on the same thing. You got a pepperoni pizza. And I said, is that pork and that pepperoni? And then look at the meat and cheese. And he was embarrassed. But since he was already eating pepperoni pizza, I partook with him. But if I have a Jewish friend, or if I break bread with them, whatever it might be, every once in a while the rabbi and I go to lunch, and I don't eat pork. I look and see what he orders on the menu, and I order the same thing, you know? So it's so important, you know, to be more concerned with winning them for the kingdom of heaven than exercising your rights. So look at verse 31. You want to know what the final answer is here, what the best rule of thumb is right there. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's what liberty is, right? Is that we can have the freedom to just enjoy all that God's given us. If it's a veggie burger, praise the Lord. If it's a double-double with grilled onions, praise the Lord. You know, hallelujah, thank you, Lord. That's why we give thanks in all things. But the thing is, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And we know within our hearts whether the Lord approves of it or not. We really do, don't we? And I think, man, it's so wonderful to have that freedom. Because if I'm with my Jewish friend or whoever it might be, there's a lot of other good things on the menu that I can just, you know, abstain from things that might offend them and enjoy whatever else is on the menu. Give no offense, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. So important. What he's saying there is don't offend your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't offend the Jews that don't believe. Don't offend those outside the church. Be a light. Be a witness. Be gracious. Don't be one of those that look like you're baptized in pickle juice. That's not good. Why would they want what you have if you walk around as a sourpuss all the time? But when they see you've got the joy of the Lord, when they see you're not in bondage to anything, when they see that you love them enough to just, you know, do whatever it is to be their friend and to love them and to build them up and to be a light for Christ. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. See, that's the key. Is it worth a person's soul to abstain from something that might stumble them? Absolutely, man. Because eternity is a long, 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 long time. And man, there's nothing more incredible than loving a person to life and building them up and edifying them and showing them a love of Jesus Christ and seeing their lives changed and seeing them change directions for all eternity, and God allowed you to be part of it. Man, there's nothing more exciting. Paul says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Another good rule of thumb. Follow me as I follow Christ Jesus, Paul says. You know, today we have those people that we emulate. You know, we have those people that we put on a pedestal. We have to be very, very careful. The people you want to follow are the people that are following Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. Those are the ones that you should have as mentors, friends, have fellowship with. Those that are following Jesus Christ, that's the bottom line. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you, Lord, that we have freedom, that we have liberty in you. You've set us free. You've set the captives free from Egypt, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so, Lord, may we take heed tonight for the things that we've read. May we not abuse our liberties, but, Lord, may we use our liberties to build people up, to love them, to edify them, to be a light to them, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that even as we see in the 13th verse there, that with every temptation that we have, you've given us a way of escape. Help us to find the exit, Lord. Help us to flee all of the things that would drag us down. You always warn us. You always give us an escape. And I just pray, Lord, that tonight, even personally, we would just step back and inventory what's going on in our own personal lives and maybe even make a recommitment. Lord, help me. Lord, give me wisdom and knowledge and direction and insight. Give me strength through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, to walk in the newness of life, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and not to go back to the old gang in a worldly way, not to boast about the good old days, because, Lord, they weren't good. Those were the things that sent you to the cross. We thank you, Lord, that today you've given us a brand new day, and tomorrow, Lord, another day to walk with you, to be a light for you, to be ambassadors for you, to be representatives of the kingdom of heaven. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for, not just on Thanksgiving Day, but every day. And in everything, may we give thanks, Lord. And may we be mindful that in all that we say, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, that we would do all to your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.